All right, let's take our Bibles and go to 1 John 4. Last Monday, November the 9th, we enjoyed the 14th anniversary of Beloved of God Ministries Incorporated. Over the years, from when we first started Beloved of God in 2001, I've been reading and contemplating the scriptures, particularly looking at God as light and in Him is no darkness at all, and of course, working through the book of 1 John, or the epistle of 1 John, rather. This truth hit me, and it was so stunning. It had such a dynamic impact on my life and my heart. And it started me on a pursuit that I've continued, and I believe that it'll carry us all the way to the return. It's just an exciting and a wonderful verse. It's a simple verse, but it's very illuminating to the understanding and the beginning and foundation of the walk of a believing one. So let's read it together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And we have known and believed this love. These two words, known and believed, kind of required my heart to awaken and to my spiritual pursuits, because they struck me so deeply. First of all, the word to know, in this simple scripture, it's a defining point of the church of the first century, to know and to believe. And get these papers stuck together here. And it's evident in the exposition that's given to us in the book of Acts. It's known, but we'll just say no. It sounds a little simpler. First, to know God loves us and to believe God loves us. We can go around to every church across America, probably into other countries, and ask believers, "Do you know God loves you?" And they will say, you will probably hear, "Yes, indeed, absolutely." As a matter of fact, you could pretty much stop anybody on the street in any of our cities and communities and say, "Do you know God loves you?" And you know what they'll say? They yes. do. Yeah. But the real question is, do you believe He loves you? Do you believe God loves you? And I think most people know the God part. They know that God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel. Generally, even people without a knowledge of the Bible, they've seen the movie, you know, or something like that, and they know God, you know, or they've heard God parted the Red Sea, and a lot of other acts. But do they believe that God actually performed those things? Mm. Even in our theological schools, they come up with some kind of way to make it sound good. Well, there was a wind that blew everything. Well, it might have been a wind. I don't know. It just tells us that it stood up in a heap and the children of Israel walked across on dry land. I guess a wind blew through the night and dried the land out and stuff like that. But where did that wind come from? You know, how did all that happen? So they are skeptical that God actually did it. They think it's just a quirk of nature or something. It just happened to happen at that particular time when Moses held up his staff and all these things. But that's it. But the word in 1 John 4:16 is known, and it means to perceive. But this Greek word also carries with it and denotes a true relationship between the person knowing and the object that's being known, all the way to the end that you are influenced by knowledge of the object. In this case, the object is God's love. And it should have an influence on us. It should have an influence on the church. the object of God's love for you, it has an influence over the church of the first century, and it influenced, that is, when I say influence, I mean it caused an action and produced effects in their lives. That's the point of it. They knew it, and the relationship with God's love caused action, and it produced effects in their lives. And knowing that the Word of God, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions, many of the effects have to do with healing, have to do with deliverance. And we'll see that in a little bit. Secondly, and equally important, they believed God loved them. So they acted with complete conviction. When we talk about believe, what do we mean? Well, it means it is your absolute conviction. They were fearless. They had no doubt, they had no worry, and they had no fear. It overcame all of that. Most people acknowledge there is a God or a supreme being, but they know, however, they do not believe that He actually exists. And they don't know, and they don't believe that He loves them, even in our Christian community. The way people act and the way people conduct their lives, they really are not indicating that they believe that God really loves them individually. You, mm-hmm. Larry, you know, they don't believe that that He really loves them. They want that. They desire that. We talk about that. But there are so many things in life where we allow skepticism, our own personal fears, our doubts, and our worries to interject itself into the absolute truth of knowing and believing the love God has for us. So, when we get to the place that where the first century church was, where they knew God loved them and they believed God loved them, when we know God loves us and we believe God loves us, we will begin to live like men and women who are loved by God. And then fear goes. Inability vanishes. Worries gone. Doubts none. It will change our lives that way because it has a cause and it will produce effects. And we'll walk with the power and the vitality that the first century church did. So what I'd like to do now is let's go to the record in Acts. Acts chapter 4, and this is the situation is following the healing of the impotent man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And he's been healed, he's walking and leaping and praising God and so forth. And I want to pick it up in chapter 4. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And what I'd like to do is let's go around, we'll start with Jerry, and we'll each take a verse and read a verse. I'd like to read it all together, but you'll have to read it loud so we pick you up on the microphone. So, Jerry, would you begin with verse 2?
"Being grieved that they were taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide."
Okay, Joseph?
"Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men about 5,000.
Now, that's a pretty good day of outreach. You know? That's what I'm saying. We don't see the same effects that were produced. It caused an action, and it produced an effect. And it says many believed, and the number of men were about 5,000. Not bad.
And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem.
Okay, Ginny.
And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, seen by him doth this man stand here before you whole."
Okay, Connie?
"This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved."
And Michelle.
"Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus."
I think that's pretty interesting, too, because many of us are in that condition, unlearned and ignorant men, for the most part. They were not, these were fishermen, publican among them, a tax collector, and some other different things. None of them were trained in any academic field or theological field to do any type of presentation.
Mm-hmm.
Yet, where this is in consideration of the healing of the impotent man at the beautiful gate of the temple.
Wow.
So, pretty interesting. Go ahead, Michelle.
"And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves."
Okay. So, they looked at him and said, "These guys are unprofessional," and all of these different things. But looking at the man there, they really couldn't say much. But now watch how this thing develops. Okay, Nathaniel.
"Saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it."
You know, to me, how can your mind get that insane? You know, they're saying it's a miracle. It's a notable miracle that's been done. And we can't deny it. Keep going, Nathaniel.
"But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name."
It's just insanity. I mean, here are the leaders of the church. A miracle has been done. They can't deny it. They can't deny it's a miracle. But that it go no further. I guess they weren't evangelical anyway. We're just talking about that. Yeah. Let's stop this right now. How the mind can move to where you call light darkness and darkness light. Bitter for the sweet and sweet for the bitter. But it happens. This is what happened. And these men were intelligent. They were highly trained, highly schooled. They were among, it says, the council, which is speaking about the Sanhedrin council, which was by election or invitation to that. So it was the top minds concerning religion concerning the scriptures in the entire nation. They're sitting there together conferring on this, and that's what they came up with. Okay, I guess it's my turn. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, or you be the judge of that. You just convicted your own selves, goodness sakes. What boldness, though, isn't it, of Peter and John? Jerry?
For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done.
Now, when you look at this, here is a mighty miracle, and the people were giving glory to Peter and John.
No.
To the impotent man. No. They were giving glory to
God.
Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we should be desiring? And the only reason that they didn't beat him up, that they didn't whip him and all of that stuff at that particular moment, was because of the people. You had too many people.
Away with
that. Yeah. Okay.
For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all of the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all them that is it, and all that is in them is.
Okay, Ginny?
Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.
Right there. Who is the ruler of this world? Who made the offer to Jesus Christ? All the glory of this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, the glory of this will I give unto you if you fall down and worship me, for they, in essence, they belong to me. Mm-hmm. He can only offer what he has. Do you think it's any different with the rulers of the world today?
No.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Connie, next.
For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done.
Okay. Michelle?
And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Beautiful. Nathaniel?
And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Mm-hmm. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as there were possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that they were sold.
Okay. And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now this is in a context of their company, their company, so to speak, their ministry. That's what it's referring to.
All right.
The possessors of land, it's multiple. And in the Old Testament, which they were going by under the law, the Levites were not allowed to own property because what they received from the offerings was theirs, so they didn't need anything to produce food and stuff on it. And that's when you go into chapter 5, it'll talk about that. But let's go a little further. Whose turn is it? Is it mine?
Yeah, yours.
Okay. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's what I was talking about. Now I want to go to chapter 5, but I don't want to read this first part of it. So we're going to, not that I don't want to read it, but for convenience sake. But now you know the background, and when you read it, you'll understand some of the things that went behind it. Now they're just making a transition from being under the law into the grace administration, but they are certainly walking in that wonderful love of God. And their lives have been changed because they know and believe the love God had for them. Jerry's starting verse 12.
And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them.
Good. Joseph?
And believers were more added to the Lord. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women.
Now, here's what happens when people really start to know and believe, where there's a cause of action and there are effects produced. It produces effects, and we're going to start to see some of these effects. They were so, their hearts were so set free, their minds were so set free that with these things that had taken place, look at what starts to take place. Jenny?
Okay.
Yeah.
Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by night overshadowed some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick forth, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one.
Beautiful. Isn't that magnificent?
Mm-hmm.
And when people heard it, that was their expectation. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to be around these people that are talking about this, that know and believe the love that God has for us, and I'm going to go there and get me some. I want to get some of that love. I want the things that God does for people he loves. He heals them, and he delivers them.
Mm-hmm.
And so they began to do that. And it says a multitude, the word multitude is throngs of people, came out of the cities round about to Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed or crowded, troubled, harassed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many?
Every
single one. Everyone that wanted it got it. So do you think, if God did that then, that there would be something different today and he would be unwilling?
No.
Not at all. Can't be. Mm-hmm. They just cannot be. They knew God loved them, they believed God loved them, and it produced an effect and caused action. We have allowed every other emotion to produce its effect in us and seduce us when his faithful love has always been there, true and enduring. What we need to do then is allow his love to cause action and produce effects in you. And God's love, allow God's love to love you. Just allow God's love to love you. How do you do that? Know and believe the love God has for you. Step out on his word. Decide that you're going to walk out on it and see what happens. It caused action and produced effects. When we walk out on his love with conviction, it'll do the same thing. Then, once we've done that for ourselves and perhaps for our family, then let's take it to the entire world, and we'll close it out this morning with John 3:16. It's much more than a banner at a football game. But here, these people really experienced and lived God's wonderful love to us. Know it and believe it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you know God's love, you want everlasting life. Mm-hmm. If eternity was just going to be more of the same, I could understand people not wanting it. Mm-hmm. But if it's going to be like we see here in Acts chapter 5 and other things of that nature, that grand, that wonderful love that he so loved us, then we'll desire it. When we know and believe the love God has for us, we'll live like men and women who are loved by God, and things will definitely change.